Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
God hates uncleanliness because He hates anything that sells us short. Short of what we can be. Short of our destiny. God hates anything that harms us or prevents us from being the people He designed us to be. God hates anything that chokes off the life He desires for us.
That's the Reverend Dr. Alan Hunt, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we're honored to have with us for the second of four programs the Reverend Dr. Alan Hunt, Senior Minister of Mount Pisgah United Methodist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. Alan, welcome back to Day One.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be back, Peter.
Last week you introduced us briefly to Mount Pisgah, and it seems to me that one of the reasons the church has grown so beautifully in recent years is that the congregation has a clear sense of who they are and what God has called them to do and to be. I noticed that your church's website at mountpisgah.org includes a detailed listing of core values. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but give us an idea of what we're talking about and how you came up with those.
Those actually predate me, Peter. The congregation, Mount Pisgah, was started in 1831 by a Methodist circuit rider when Fulton County, well, actually it was Milton County, was just the frontier. And in the early 80s, that part of Atlanta was transformed and really began to develop. And my predecessor, Dr. Warren Latham, did an excellent job. It's a really hard thing to do to take a 100-something-year-old church and to help it become mission-minded about the new folks who are coming in. In fact, our area still has a lot of churches that never adapted to the change. And one of the cores of that is to understand that we became very clear early on that our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ and that we're a church that exists for others, not a church that exists for ourselves. And so those core values reflect kind of our core priorities, and obviously the first one listed there is worship, to remind ourselves that worship is the hub of the wheel. We're not a social service agency. We're not just a group of nice people, but we are a group of people who are worshiping God first and foremost, and then our mission flows out of that. So those core values have really, they've really enriched who we are. Each one of those obviously has some scripture that undergirds that and really, we think, reflect who we are.
As you develop new programs in the church, how do those core values affect the development of new programs as they come about?
Well, we try to be what is typically called a permission-giving church, that if, for example, you're a part of the congregation, Peter, and you really feel God calling you to start a ministry of fixing cars for single moms or something like that we typically say, more power to you. Let us know how we can help. You know, we don't want to manage it or control it. We want you to own that, but we want to help encourage you and support you. And then there's also the ministries that we're going to start together as a church family, like the talk radio ministry that you and I have talked about, where we really try to balance off what's our mission, what are our core values, what's our vision for who we're trying to be, and make sure that any ministry that's emerging really fits into that. Because, again, being a 175-year-old church, we do a lot of things. A lot of things have sort of grown up over the years. And so it's easy to be doing a lot of things average, and we've really been trying to spend some time over the last few years using the core values and restating those to make sure that the things that we do really well, and the things that we're not doing so well, let's stop doing those and do the things that are going to bring the greatest harvest for God.
One of the things you do really well, and in an effort to reach the lost, as we were talking about last week, was your weekly radio program. It's on Sunday evenings. It's a call-in talk show, and it's broadcast on our flagship station, WSB, in Atlanta. Tell us about that, how that started and why that's important to you.
That has been great fun, Peter.
I'll bet.
It's been one of the funnest things, if that's a word, funnest, one of the funnest things of my ministry. About 2 years ago, a fellow in the church who was a businessman, entrepreneurial, visionary kind of guy, came to me with an idea and said, have you ever thought about doing talk radio? And I frankly said, no, I've got no experience in media. I've really never felt called into media. But it's a fellow who I respect, and he and I have been in a lot of ministry together. And I said, but, you know, if you feel this is something, let's pray about it and just see what happens. We prayed about it, and doors began to open, and eventually we found our way to News Talk 750 WSB, and they were extremely encouraging because a lot of folks are tired of political talk radio, and they were looking at developing some different programs that kind of swim upstream in the current of talk radio. Because our vision really was to be a part of mainstream talk radio, not to be on Christian stations, but to be on mainstream stations like News Talk 750 WSB, which is the leading talk radio station in the whole South. And so they kind of took a chance on us and put us on from 6 to 8. We did a one-year pilot down in Jacksonville on one of their sister stations with Cox, WOKV. And then we moved to Atlanta about 6 or 8 months ago and started 6 to 8 each Sunday night. And our vision really is kind of like the Methodist circuit riders of the old days, going out to where the people are, not expecting them to come to church, but going out and talking to them on their terms. And talk radio is a very intimate, private, personal kind of thing. It's a one-on-one conversation. It's not to a mass audience. It's one-on-one. Right. People in their cars, people washing their car or doing laundry and listening to talk radio. And it gives us the opportunity to bring, kind of like Paul in the book of Acts when he goes to Athens and brings all these different people together. The callers have been truly extraordinary. We get callers from every imaginable walk of life, from every continent of the globe, people who are rich, people who are poor, people who are Muslim, people who are Jewish, people who are Mormon, people who are Christian, and bringing those together. And we focus on what's right and what's wrong. And I bring, obviously, a very distinctly Christian view to that, but also try to create a place that's safe and welcoming for people to come and interchange with me, even when we disagree, and kind of highlight those without, you know, trashing folks, but really talking about things that are real life, like raising kids, like alcohol, like the September 11th anniversary, like homosexuals and gay marriage, those kinds of things. Not being political talk, but talking about real life stuff, where people live and work and play, and how faith comes into that. It's been enormously fun, and the response has been tremendous.
And if our listeners would like to check it out, they can go to your website.
AllenHuntShow.com, A-L-L-E-N, HuntShow.com.
Great. Well, today we continue your series on God's promises. Would you remind us about the promise you shared with us last week?
The first promise in this four-week series was, I love you. And that obviously is the fundamental belief of Christians, and the very first thing is that before anything else happens, God loves. And so last week reminded us just how enormous and how great God's love is.
And today your sermon is based on a passage from the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding.
This is such a beautiful expression of praise to God, and you can't help but be lifted by the words Paul uses. He talks about God's blessing us with every spiritual blessing and love, God's good pleasure, glorious grace, freely bestowed, the riches of grace lavished on us. It's almost too much to bear, isn't it?
It's wonderful. I am going to do a series at some point in my ministry just on the 6 or 8 blessings in here to remind people of who we are and the rich treasure of being God's people.
This seems so intentional on Paul's part. I'm wondering about the historical context when he wrote this. Did the Ephesian Christians need this kind of lavish encouragement for any particular reason, or is it pretty universal?
To be honest, Peter, I have no idea. I think it is so universal, and it's different from how he typically starts his other letters. It's so much fuller, and there's so much more here. I don't know if it was because he was in a particularly spirit-filled mood that day, or whether the Ephesians really needed some buoyancy to their faith, but it's just absolutely timeless and is so wonderfully reminding us of the inheritance that God has in mind for us.
One of the things that struck me when you read this was verse 3, where Paul writes, "Blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ." So it sounds as though the blessing is intended to be reciprocal or circular. Is that how it works?
Isn't that neat? It's just sort of a dynamic of back and forth. It's not just a one-way relationship of God blessing us, but you know, God made us in His image to worship Him. He created us to be His family. And so it makes sense that that blessing would be flowing up and down, just like the angels in Jacob's ladder.
Well, Alan, we look forward to hearing more about the blessing of God in your sermon today, God's Promises to You. Part 2, I Forgive You. Thank you for being with us.
I look forward to it. God is holiness. God is pure justice. Complete righteousness. He is holy above all things. I thought about that when I heard of Mrs. Willis, the second grade teacher, who asked her class, "What is cleanliness next to?" Little Johnny responded, "Impossible." True, isn't it? It's hard to be completely clean. It's hard to have everything exactly right. In fact, it's impossible. What would happen if someone looked at every nook and cranny of your life? If they examined every aspect, critiqued each corner of your life? Would they find anger on the carpet? A lackadaisical heart lying on the couch? Towels dripping with gossip? Sheets and linens saturated with self-indulgence? Shades of jealousy drawn over the window to close out the light from your soul? C.S. Lewis put it this way, "Try as hard as you can to be as good as you can for 6 weeks. Try to be perfect. Practice every virtue. Try really hard. You can almost deceive yourself for 1 week, but not for 6. Only then will you discover how truly bad you are." In other words, Johnny was right. Cleanliness is next to impossible. And God hates uncleanliness. He hates to see anger boiling in the heart rather than the love that He placed there. God hates the lackadaisical heart that finds it hard to care about God, let alone anybody else. God hates gossip flowing freely off the tongue rather than encouragement or words of praise. God hates the self-indulgence that often replaces compassion and attention to the needs of the people around us. God hates the uncleanliness of the jealousy that chokes off our ability to have healthy relationships. God hates uncleanliness because He hates anything that sells us short. Short of what we can be. Short of our destiny. God hates anything that harms us or prevents us from being the people He designed us to be. God hates anything that chokes off the life He desires for us. God hates uncleanliness because God is holiness and we are not. God has higher hopes, holy hopes, for us, and yet we fall short. Let's be honest. Cleanliness is next to impossible. But God is holiness, yes. At the same time, though, give thanks because God is also pure mercy. Do you remember that story from Max Lucado about the loving mother in Brazil named Maria? Maria had a beautiful daughter named Cristina who wanted to leave their poor little village to enjoy the bright lights of Rio de Janeiro. Knowing her mother would never give her permission to leave, Cristina packed a few things and left home one morning before dawn, leaving just a note behind. Maria, the mother, was heartbroken. She quickly packed some things to go in search of her daughter. She stopped at a drugstore on the way to the bus station and spent most of her money having pictures made of herself in the photography booth. Maria knew Cristina had no way of earning money, and she also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to ever give up. So Maria searched in the worst parts of Rio de Janeiro, her heart breaking, knowing that her daughter would have to do unthinkable things just to be able to survive. At each place Maria stopped, street corners, lobbies of seedy hotels, bathroom mirrors, she would write a note on the back of a picture of herself, a photo, and tape it up for everybody to see. It didn't take long for the money and the pictures to run out, so eventually Maria had to return to her village without her daughter Cristina, heartsick that her daughter was lost in that urban jungle of Rio. A month or so later, Cristina descended the hotel stairs of one of those seedy hotels, her young face tired, her bright eyes faded into dull, her countenance fallen and now full of fear and pain. 1,000 times she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet back home in her little village. But now the village seemed so far away in so many ways. As Cristina reached the bottom of the stairs, she noticed something familiar. There on the lobby bulletin board was a photo of her mother. Cristina's eyes burned and her throat tightened. She removed the picture. And written on the back of the photo was this message from her mother, Maria. "Christina, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. Give thanks. God is also pure mercy. He is not only holiness, He is pure mercy, and that means that you and I are forgiven. Even when we fall short and God is disappointed by our uncleanliness, still Psalm 103:12 reminds us that God casts our sins and disappointments away as far as east is from the west. God's character is to forgive. That's a promise, because God is pure mercy. Hear again the words of our scripture. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." That's the best news of all. God lavishes grace. We merely receive. I think the best reminder of that is communion. Communion, in my mind, is the sign of God's promise, His promise to forgive. God offers us His Son. God cannot accept unholiness, so Jesus steps in. Jesus takes our place. So that when God looks at us, He sees Jesus instead. So it's Jesus' blood spilled on the cross as He suffered and died, from His forehead, from His pores. It's Jesus' body, beaten and bruised by soldiers and a mocking crowd, nailed to the cross to take our place. The women wailed, the crowd watched, the rulers sneered, the soldiers mocked, and even a criminal on the next door cross insulted Him. But still Jesus took our place because God loves us. And God is willing to do anything to buy us back from our sin. That's what redeemed means, to buy back a slave, to free a prisoner for ransom. Jesus' body and blood literally set us free. Communion celebrates that lavish grace. God does that for us even though we're unclean, we're unholy. God does it simply because God is pure mercy, and we are forgiven. In communion, I like to focus on that word. Lavish. Lavish. Look it up in Webster's. It means superabundance, extravagant, wild, and unrestrained. Lavish. It comes from the word for a downpour of rain. In communion, God lavishes His grace and His mercy on you and me. There's a downpour of rain, a downpour of God's grace, a downpour of God's mercy, a downpour of God's goodness, not because of what you have done, but in spite of what you've done, not for who you are, but because of who God is. You are unclean, yes. Only God is holiness. But when you ask, you are forgiven. God is pure mercy. That's a promise. A promise that He has made a place for you at His table. He has offered you His cup, His loaf. It's the proof. The body and blood of Christ are the proof of God's lavish grace raining down on you. You belong to Him. To the world, lavish means Ritz-Carlton, a day at the spa, fine jewels, plush towels, fine wines, rich desserts, extravagance over the top. But to God, lavish means a cross, a cup, and a loaf. That's a promise. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we stand before You today, unworthy of Your love and yet basking in Your forgiveness. You have lavished Your grace on us. You have given us every spiritual blessing. You have even seated us in the heavenly places alongside Jesus Christ, not because of who we are, but because of who You are. And so today we simply say we love You, we praise You, and we thank You. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We'll be right back.
now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Alan Hunt for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Alan, last week you told us about God's lavish love, and in this sermon you spoke about what God hates. Is this a contradiction?
Now, I think for us to understand holiness and to understand the destiny that God has in mind for us and what God loves, we have to first understand, it's kind of like old John Wesley used to say, that the first Methodist, that before I can tell you about salvation, you first have to understand that you're a sinner. And so we have to understand who God is and his very character is holiness and perfection to realize how fallen and sinful we are, so that we then can revel in the love and the grace that God gives us in spite of who we are.
And it isn't the person that God hates, but those things that separate the person from all God desires for him or her, right?
Exactly. As I shared last week in the message on love, every single human life is valuable and a treasure to God. But in every single human life, in your life and mine, as well as anybody else's, there are things in us and things that we do and choices that we make that alienate us and separate us from God. That's what God hates, is those decisions, and he wants to help liberate us from almost the bondage or captivity mm-hmm. that we place ourselves in.
And I have to agree with you and C.S. Lewis. I think we are either honest in admitting that our cleanliness is impossible or we're deluded. Is there a danger in getting too sidetracked on trying to clean up our lives? I mean, how can we balance the desire to live clean lives with accepting ourselves as we are?
It's almost like there's two different views on that, both of which are wrong. One is the group that tries so hard to clean up our lives that we're just so laden with burdens of guilt and of shame and of inadequacy that we focus and obsess on our lack of cleanliness. The other is that I can't clean myself up anyway. It's not a big deal. God loves me anyway. And I think both of those are wrong. I think that it's to understand first that I have the capacity to love God, but I also have the capacity to reject God. And so I need God's help. And the power really lies not in me and in my own willpower and not in self-help books or in 12-step groups. The power lies in the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that is granted to us at our baptism and when we have faith. And to learn to trust that, and to learn to come to a position of grace where I don't beat myself up too much, but I don't accept my inadequacies and just say I've got to live with them. I learn how to deal with them from a position of grace where I say, you know what, I'm growing, I'm getting better, I'm trusting God, I'm going to eventually learn to quit making this choice or this decision.
What should happen with the way we live in our real world day by day when we acknowledge the lavishness with which God loves and forgives us?
We talked about this a bit last week. I think it plants a bit in you of joy, a seed of joy deep within you that at the end of the day, I know who I belong to or whom I belong to. I know that I belong to God, the Lord of the universe, the creator and the giver of life. And that gives my life purpose and meaning. It gives me a sense of destiny. It gives me a sense of eternity. And it helps to liberate me, because if we want to, every single one of us can focus on and obsess on the issues and problems that we deal with. You don't have to be homeless and living on the streets of downtown Atlanta to have real life problems. And you don't have to be going through a divorce or have a drug addiction. Every one of us has stuff mm-hmm. that we can obsess on and allow Satan to rob us of the joy that God has. And so to really grasp that promise and to know God's lavish grace, God loves me, gives my life purpose and meaning at the end of each day. And if I can find ways to remind myself of that throughout the day, it's an enormous gift.
Mm. Alan Hunt, thank you for a wonderful message, and we look forward to part 3 of your series next week.
Thank you, Peter. I look forward to that.
Day 1 brings you preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Day 1 is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day 1 and forever.